Certainly like to thank Mark for leading the worship just now. He'd no idea what I was going to be preaching on, but certainly God's been leading him, as we will see. And I'll actually want, Stephen, if you can put those words on a little bit later, not just now, but we will come back to those. What I'd like to do is to continue where we were looking at from 2 Peter, use that as a launching point, and then sort of go on from there. Just read a few verses from 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 5, just a few verses on from there. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we were looking at last time was the idea of being productive in our faith. And what we covered was the idea of a development within us, and we were looking at how the church itself can aid in our development. The church has a very important part to play, or we have a very important part to play in the development of each other. We also have a very important part to play in our own development, and that's what we'll be looking at this morning. As I'm speaking this morning, I don't want to put people on a guilt trip, but I do want to challenge. Okay? Don't want to put people on a guilt trip, but I do want to challenge. And there is a big difference between the two. Sometimes people will try to manipulate us to do what they want us to do, and they do that by making us feel guilty. You know, it is dead easy to do that. I can come to you and say, you know, when was the last time that you witnessed? And unless just a few moments before or an hour before or wherever you've actually been sharing your faith, you instantly feel, you know, there's that sort of, oh, well, I'm not doing it kind of thing. And all that's doing is making you feel guilty for not doing it. Yeah? The real way that we need to do things, the real reason we need to witness is because of our love for the lost. So we talk about the love for the lost, and if you're not actually sharing your faith, you're not being the witness that you are, you'll feel guilty for it. But that is not what we're aiming to do. We're aiming to get you to witness. And we do that by appealing to what God does. God makes us feel guilty at times, yeah? And that's right. But he doesn't use that to manipulate us. So as I say, what I want to do this morning is actually challenge, but not just to make you feel guilty. God, God's word, and other people are what God uses to activate us into doing the things that we should be doing. God wants us to do certain things, and he wants us to be a certain kind of people. It requires of us an openness. Psalm 139, verse 1, and then 23, 24 says this: "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." God knows us through and through. He knows where we are. He knows exactly where we are. He knows where we are better than we do at times. And he sees us in that situation. We are an open book to him. So we can't hide. So trying to hide is an absolute waste of time. Which is why, at the end of the psalm, David says this: "Search me, God, and know my heart. God, I am willing to be searched by you." And that's what we need, that openness, that really the idea that we are prepared to say, "God, turn your searchlight on me and show me where I'm short. Who am I not when I ought to be? What am I not doing that I ought to be? We need a preparedness to change. We can be better. Do you believe that? Yeah? We need to be better. And that's not to put you under condemnation. That's simply to say there's always room for more growth. You've probably got fed up of us talking about the chilies that Stephen's growing. All right? We've now got to the stage where he's got a window box and there are three plants. Two of them, you might have remembered the photo where they were just sort of level with the top. Well, now they're twice the height of that. Well, two of them are anyway. There's one that's just developed its first set of leaves. And in the way we do at our house, we've christened it. We've called it Runty, because it's the runt. All right? And this little chili, right, I'm not kidding, it's only that big. I'm quite amazed. It's the first time we've actually grown much, but it's only that big. The others are that big. And what's happened is that you get an accelerated growth, because as they develop and grow leaves, they're able to take in more sunlight and grow faster. And so the difference we saw between these three plants, which at first wasn't an awful lot, because these first two have developed more leaves, they're leaving Runty behind. But it'll catch up, because it's now got its own leaves and it's starting to pick up. All right. We need to be in a situation where we can get into accelerated growth. Because as we get closer to God, it multiplies. We hear him better. We could become more sensitive to his voice. We respond quicker. God doesn't have to use the megaphone as much to, you know, sort of drag us to the stage where we're saying, oh, yeah, I've heard that. Have you ever been in a situation where you're shouting for somebody, you're trying to attract their attention, and everybody else hears you except the person you're trying to get? Yeah? We don't want to be like that with God. We want a receptive ear and a ready heart. When we were looking through our Bible study at James, one of the passages we looked at, of course, was James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. This is what he says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about it, their physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by actions. It is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. Faith that is real will result in us doing something. It can't not. If our faith is real, we will be doing things. Because God is working in us. And what James, as we said in the Bible study, is pointing out, if somebody has faith and they don't do anything at all, then it's not real. If you'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're just going to look at one verse, and that's verse 3. This is what it says. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Our faith motivates us to work. The love that comes from our faith compels us to labour. And our hope, which comes from our faith, inspires us to endure. Let's look at that first section, work. It's a standard Greek word, ergon. Nothing exceptionally special about that. It's the standard word that's used. A translation of that could be business, employment, occupation, anything that's accomplished by hand, art, industry, or mind. The idea of working is emphasized in opposition to that which is less than work. It's real work. It's something that's been done. Do you tend to look down on forms of work? Like, this is more important than that. You know, that certain particular kinds of work, well, that's real work, whereas that isn't. I remember a guy at work called Mick Carr, and he once said about somebody, all he does all day is shuffle paper. That's how he viewed this particular bloke's work. And we can perhaps look upon administration as being, it's just occupying somebody. Don't get me wrong, sometimes that is. I'm sure we've all seen jobs that have been manufactured in one sense, simply to occupy people. But administration can be a legitimate task. You know, we went to a conference a few months back last year, and it was a worship conference down at Worship Central. And what happened there, you had workshops where people who were worship leaders, songwriters, working in that whole realm, were taking workshops, talking about how they did it, traps, pitfalls, things to look out for, how you can do it better. Okay? So they were working when they did that. But you know, when we turned up at that place, we were given an armband, we were given information, we were given booklets, we were told what was happening where you had to go, how you had to fit in, the times that everything was happening. If somebody hadn't taken the time to administer that, it would have been a nightmare. You could have had the best people in the world to lead those workshops, but if nobody had ever turned up, what would have been the point? But as they worked together, it worked well. And as it says there, work can be something with our hands. It can be art. You know, when I was younger, being brought up in the sort of scientific realm of things, I used to look on art in whatever form and think, oh, it's a waste of time. It's not real. My views have changed and I realised I was wrong. Art can inspire. Art can inspire incredibly. So whether it's by hand, art, industry or mind, there's some people who, when they're at work, if you looked at them, you'd think they were doing nothing. But they're actually thinking. A guy at work who's a CAD designer, but sometimes he's just sat looking at the screen. He might think, he's not doing anything. Well, he is, actually. In his mind, he's thinking, how's this going to line up with that? What size bolt are we going to use to suspend this load? I'll have to think about the calculation, and so on. Different kinds of work, but God calls us appropriately. And we should never look down upon the work that we're not engaged in. In God's kingdom, he will call us to different kinds of work. And it will be real work. God doesn't just come up with jobs for the boys. He gives us things to do. Our faith leads us to be involved in God's work. We're not saved by our work, but we are saved for work. The next part, when it talks about labour, that word there is kopos. That's interesting. It means intense labour united with trouble and sometimes toil. Intense labour. Whereas with the word that we were just looking at, the ergon, you might sort of be involved in that kind of work and you can come home from work tired. But when you're involved in this kind of labour, you come home shattered. Because there's been real physical exertion and it's cost. I've sweat blood today. Yeah? I've sweat blood today. I've worked so hard. And there are times when you finish and you think, I couldn't do any more. Because it has been so hard. I remember with Julie's dad, he was a bricklayer before he retired. And as he got into his late 50s, Julie's mum used to say, I'm getting a bit worried about you, Dad. Why is that? She says, well, he comes home from work, he has his tea, and he just goes to sleep. And the reason was, he was absolutely done in. As an older guy, he was struggling to keep up with the younger men. And it was a real bind. He was physically exhausted. That's the sort of exertion that Paul is talking about here. Labour, toil, hard work. But what drives us to do that? Paul says it's love. It's not the pay packet at the end of the day, it's the love that drives us to work like that. It's the love that drives us and pushes us beyond. It can be sapping, it can be draining, exhausting. But called to it by the love of God. He talks about endurance. And that speaks of steadfastness, constancy, perseverance. Just as his love goes on and on and on, God calls us to endure. It's not a sort of a here today, gone tomorrow, I'll start this and now I'll just let it drop because I'm tired and I just want to do something else. God speaks to us to be people who endure. It's a characteristic of one who is not swerved from their deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and suffering. God sets us on the course and we say, God, we will finish the course. It's a supposedly famous statement of Martin Luther, although it's not always completely sure whether he actually said it or whether it's a sort of a, an apocryphal rendering. But he apparently is supposed to say, this is where I stand, I can do no other. He came to a reasoned reassurance by his conscience and said, this is true. There is no surrender, there is no retreat. I stand by this. What else can I do? If God has called us to work, he has also called us to endure, not give up, to hold unswervingly to what he has called us to. And it's because of the hope that is set before us, through the hope that we have in Christ. And God takes the long view. He's just not looking at time, he's looking into eternity. And his plan involves both. We're so very, very short term. We say now, and even now is a very short time. Sometimes we don't even sort of work towards the end of our lives. Sometimes we want it instantaneously. But God works through time and into eternity, and his plan will come to pass. And he calls us to be people who will endure. Okay then, so we talked about work. What work are we called to do? I've spent some time sort of looking and wrestling with this. And there are two things that I see, and we will cover this and other things, but there are two things that sort of sit preeminently. One is prayer, and one is worship. And to be honest, I can't really say, this is number one, this is number two. But I can't speak about them both at the same time, so I've just had to pick one in the end. Can't justify why this is coming first, it's just the way it is. Okay? Sorry? Yeah, that's a good idea. So we'll cover prayer first. I'm glad you didn't say it the other way around, or that came the other way, or that we'd be stuck. Worship and prayer are so closely connected. They lead to one another. You know, if we worship, we will be drawn into prayer. As we pray, we will be drawn to worship. But these things are foundational. They're foundational to the Christian life. They're like the foundation stone that we lay to give us the bearing for the rest of the building. If that's wrong, then the whole construction will not be right. It's key to our development. We need to be people of prayer. In prayer, we engage with God. In prayer, we feel His heart. In prayer, we do exactly what Jesus did. We see what God is doing and we join in. Supposedly, Whitfield said, as he was running those orphanages down in Bristol, "I have so much work to do today, I'm going to have to spend 2 hours in prayer before I start." Hang on a minute. If you've got so much to do, get on with it. Don't sort of beat about the bush. Get stuck in. But he realised that the prayer was the thing that would make sure that his work was effective. I'm sure you've seen the Saturn V and the Ariane rockets blast off from Cape Canaveral and go soaring up into the sky. Just as a quick fact, they've got to be doing at least 17,500 miles an hour to be able to get outside Earth's gravitational pull, all right? Escape velocity. There's got to be an awful amount of power generated to be able to get those things out there into space. But they only reach a certain speed. Thousands of miles an hour, but they will reach that speed, and no matter how much energy is generated, no matter how fast that gas comes out of the bag, that's as fast as they will go. They're also working on things now called ion engines, where they simply emit particles, all right? And if you put a Saturn V rocket next to one of these ion engines, the Saturn V will blast and go and leave it completely standing. But the difference is that this ion engine just keeps on accelerating. At the moment, we haven't reached a limit to what they're going to get to. So the situation would be, if you said go, the Saturn V would blast and leave this engine behind, then the ion would just keep steadily accelerating until it would overtake the Saturn V and just leave it completely standing. And George Whitfield realised that he'd got to be, even though there was no such thing at that time, like the ion engine rather than the rocket. We can get stuck in, get to work, get things moving, and get, you know, things done. But prayer is a thing that will lubricate, assist, and ensure that things are done properly. To make sure we're going down the right path. To make sure that we're doing things efficiently. To make sure we're doing exactly what God wants. Prayer is to be our work. Stephen, could you put the first verse of that last chorus up, please? We need to understand that prayer is to be our occupation. To be in your presence, to sit at your feet, where your love surrounds me and makes me complete. We need to spend time with God. It's the old situation, isn't it, with Martha and Mary. Martha's getting on, she's doing stuff, she's getting things ready. And what's Mary doing? Nothing. She's just sat there. She's not doing anything. But Jesus said she was doing the right thing. If we are sat in God's presence, there might be a total stillness. And how the human mind seems to want to get away from that. We like to fill, I'm not just talking about us here, but as a race, we want to fill our minds with noise, with occupation. We don't like to be still. We want to be entertained. You will probably correct me here, but the French for entertainment is effectively the idea of diversion. can't actually say the word, what is it? Divertissement, alright? You're diverting yourself away from the quietness and the stillness to an occupation that just keeps us away from God in many ways. Are we seeking to be entertained? Are we prepared to sit at his feet? Stephen, could you put the next verse up for us, please? Sorry, that's it. To rest in your presence, not rushing away. How many times do we rush in and then rush out again? Do we set aside a time and say that, unless there's something cataclysmic, is what I am going to do? Do we actually cherish the moment? Do we hold it and say, this is my time with you, because God, without that, I'm nothing. Am I going to be able to spend my time with you, God, and in one sense be like that ion engine, be like the oil in the mechanism that lubricates, assists, and makes sure it's efficient? We need to be quietened before him and be prepared to hear his voice. What does he want to say? Let's listen before we ask. God, what are you saying to me? I've got so much that I want to say to you, that I need to say to you, but God, what do you want to say to me? But there are times, thanks Stephen, we can take that off now. But there are times when that prayer will not just be work. That prayer will be hard labour. When there is something that, whether it's personal for us, whether it's something associated with family, friends, or whoever, there'll be that wrestling with God, whereby at the end of it, you could well feel exhausted. Where it's our heart cry, and we're embracing everything that we need to God, and God, we need you to be God. It is so critical. At the end of a time like that, we could well feel totally spent. And the endurance is to actually hold on. There's a situation with Daniel where he was praying and fasting and seeking God. And after a time, the angel showed up. And the angel said that he had been wrestling effectively with a demonic power. And while Daniel had been praying, that unseen battle had been occurring. We need to hold on. We need to endure. We need to say, God, this is so important. I'm not just going to mention it once. God, this is so important. I'm not letting go. I don't really know the answer to this, but have we let go before we've seen the answer? And as a result, the answer hasn't arrived. I don't know. But it's certainly a possibility. We need to work, we need to labour, and we need to endure. And the simple challenge that I want to issue to each and every person, including myself, is this. First of all, we need to set our time aside to be with God. Not something that's squeezed in, and not something that's squeezed out. But say, God, this is my time with you, because there is so much I need to do. I'm going to get nowhere unless this is accomplished. To make prayer our natural habitat. To be in that situation where things crop up and instantly we can say, God, can you speak into that situation? I had a very stunned expression from one of the secretaries at work the other day. She was saying how she'd moved, how she'd had a difficult time, hoping that she was settling in. I said, I'll pray for you. And it was a, huh? What? Are we prepared to pray for people? Is God a breath away? Or is he a nodding acquaintance? Someone, you know, you're passing the street, you see them every morning, you're courteous and you say, hi. Or is he someone that we know intimately? And we can't wait to be in his presence and to sit at his feet. Will we take up the challenge to work in prayer? Will we take up the challenge to labour in prayer? Will we take up the challenge to endure in prayer? Thank you.